Chapter 1, and looking at verses 1 through 9 again, talking about God's grace in Joshua's life to go on after the death of Moses. Joshua being called to be the next leader of the nation of Israel to lead them into the promised land. Again, we're just learning as well just how God's grace works in our life as well. We already looked at Hannah, the life of Hannah, and just how God worked in her life through prayer as she trusted God with her circumstance in her life, not having any children, having a desire to have children, and just laying it all out there on the altar, crying before God, weeping before God, and God answered her prayer. And obviously, God has called Joshua. Joshua was not looking to take this position, but God called him to be the next leader. And in verses 1 through 9, God encourages him in his calling. And it's a wonderful truth that when God calls us to do something, again, he may not call you to be a pastor or a missionary, but God has a calling on our life. There are things he wants us to do, and it may be that he calls you one day to talk to somebody about Christ and try to help them, and God will encourage you to do that, just as he encourages Joshua here in his calling to be the next leader of the nation of Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And that's a wonderful promise from God in your life, that he says, "I will be with thee." He will not forsake thee. He says, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So not only does God promise Joshua that he will be with him, but he promises Joshua that he will have good success and God will bless him, as long as, verse 8, "this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." You always have to do it God's way as a Christian. As a child of God, as a born-again believer, if you don't do it God's way, you cannot expect it to turn out. You cannot expect to be blessed. You cannot expect God to do anything for you if you are not willing to do it God's way. Joshua was a man of war. He knew how to fight battles. He knew how to win battles. But he also knew the only way he received the victories in those battles was by the grace of God and God helping them and giving him the courage to go into those battles and the strength to even fight those battles. So as we look at the fact that God's grace is sufficient for us when God calls us. Again, we looked at last week. We looked at remembering God's calling and how God did call Joshua in a difficult time. And there will be times where God calls you to do something in a difficult time. Now, does it make sense to give? And I'm just using this for an illustration. Does it make sense to give to a roof fund or a building fund at the church when maybe your finances are not what you want them to be, or maybe, you know, just the way things are in society? I mean, have you noticed that the prices of goods are going up? Prices of groceries are going up. The prices of lumber has gone up. And there are times where God will ask you to do something when it does not physically seem possible. Or even, why, God, would you ask me to do it now when things are not that great? Because who gets the glory when things are not great, but yet God intervenes and God comes through? God gets the glory for it. So God will ask you to do things in difficult times, and you and I have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? Joshua's being called at a very difficult time, the death of Moses. All right, it was not a celebration, though Moses was with the Lord, yet for the nation of Israel, they had lost their leader. They had lost the one they'd been following for 40 years. And now God wants Joshua to take up that leadership and to go into the promised land. Not only did God call Joshua during a difficult time, but obviously he was a dedicated man. God called someone who was already faithfully trusting God, faithfully following God, faithfully willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. And we've got to remind ourselves as well that God wants us to be found faithful, faithfully trusting him, faithfully following him, faithfully obeying his word. His word is sufficient for today. His word is just as true today as it was back when he spoke to Joshua. Now, I don't remember if we got to letter C. Did we get to letter C last week? A directed purpose? You have that written down? No? You don't have that written down, Sandra? Okay. So letter C, a directed purpose, all right? God called him during a difficult time. God called Joshua because he was already showing himself faithful and showing himself to be trusted in the things of God. So God gave Joshua a directed purpose. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God will direct your path. God will give you a directed purpose in your life. He'll give you a direction. And I'm thankful, again, as a child of God, you and I don't have to wonder, what does God want me to do? It's spelled out in his word. If we'll read it, if we'll be faithful to read it, God tells us through his word what he wants us to do. What is my directed purpose? And a couple weeks ago in the morning service, we started a series that will continue even today about just living a purposeful life. And we talked about 2 weeks ago how our general purpose as God's people is to worship God, to praise God, and to bring our sacrifices to God. I mean, our general purpose is to glorify God with our life and to enjoy God. You understand that God wants you to enjoy him? Because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of what? Joy, right? So God's given us a life to enjoy, but he wants us to enjoy it with him, and he wants us to be found faithful because there are things that he wants you to do and only you to do. Doesn't matter what your age is, he has something for you that he wants you to do. Now again, some of us have our general purpose, whether you're a mother, a father, grandfather, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. I mean, we have our general purpose, but then there's things that God will call us to do outside those general purposes. But it is a directed purpose for Joshua. God tells Joshua exactly what they're going to do. Now, let me ask you this. Why would God have to tell Joshua that you're going to lead the children into the promised land? Does anybody remember why? Why does God even have to tell Joshua what he's going to do? What had they been doing for the last 40 years? Just wandering around the wilderness because God wouldn't let them go into the promised land under the leadership of Moses because the people of God rejected, didn't want to go in. And then Moses couldn't go in as well because Moses finally allowed his anger to come out against God's people. And God said that Moses couldn't go in. But now God is telling Joshua that now's the time. You're going to be the one to lead my people into the promised land. All right? So So he gives him a directed purpose. Now, God gave Joshua his marching orders. Take the promised land. God has also given us marching orders in Matthew chapter 28. Look at your notes. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, just stopping right there, whose power and whose name was Joshua going to go into the promised land under? Say it again. God. Because God's the one that God's the one that called him, and God's the one that told him what to do. So the Christian life we live, as the Bible says, we live it by faith, but what is our faith in? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in God, right? So, and as we walk through this world, we walk under the power of God. We allow God's power to work in our life and to help us to conquer things in our life as we walk through this world. Verse 19 of Matthew 28, he goes on to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God gives us the commission, gives us the marching orders, that we are to march through this world telling people about Christ. And God says, I'll be with you. He says, I have all power. Jesus has all power, and he will help us. He gives us the power and the boldness to be able to tell others about Christ. Now, our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, has ordered us to spread the gospel. To be obedient to the Lord, we must never stop sharing the truth that Jesus saves. Just as Joshua was to claim the land, so we are to claim our world for Christ by delivering the gospel. Now, God gave Joshua a clear calling, and no doubt he obeyed, because he assembled the elders, he assembled the priests, he assembled the people, told them what they were to do, even tells them, you read on, he tells them to put away the gods of the gods of the world and to sanctify themselves, that they were going to go into the promised land. He tells them exactly what God had told them. Now, number two, all right, remembering that God gives us the provisions that we need to do what he's called us to do. Remember God's provision. Again, we want to remember that God has a calling in our life because he did call us into his fellowship. He called us unto Jesus Christ. And no doubt he's given us the Holy Spirit to give us exactly what we need in order to live this life and to live in this world. Now, maybe someone has wondered at some time, how can I do what God wants me to do? How can I do what God wants me to do? Perhaps the Lord has laid on someone's heart to witness to a coworker, but you're not sure what to say. Maybe God's put on someone's heart to increase what they give to missions, but you're looking at your budget and you don't understand how it can happen. You know, that's something I've learned over the years, is when you try to write it down on paper and try to implement tithing and giving to missions and anything extra for the Lord into your budget, sometimes it does not compute on paper. You're like, I don't have any extra to give. But how many of you have found out, though, through the years, that when you give to God first, he always supplies your need. He always provides. Again, God is going to ask at times for us to do things where it does not seem possible. It does not seem, you know, why would God ask me to give or to do at this time in my life when it's like, I just don't see how. Again, God is the God of the impossibility, and he's the one that will get all the glory and all the praise when we do submit to his calling. And we remember that God's provision is sufficient. God gives exactly what we need. And how many of us understand, though, as well, that everything you have and everything I have belongs to God? So guess what? When we don't use what God's given us for the Lord, it ends up disappearing. you find that your pockets have holes in them, and no matter how much money you put into your pockets, when you go to get it, it's not there. But if we'll put God first and trust Him and follow Him, and that's what God's telling Joshua, trust me. Because guess what Joshua's going to face in the promised land that he already knows? There's giants in the promised land. There are difficulties in the promised land. Excuse me. He saw the cluster of grapes that two grown men had to carry because it was too big for one man to carry. He saw the land, just how fertile it was and just how green it was. And just, you know, this is definitely a land that we can raise our families on and plant gardens. And just God is going to provide abundantly for us through the land that He promised us. But Joshua knew that there were some difficulties in that land, and he's trusting what God is saying, that I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Again, in verse 8, as he tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Again, in the book of James, we are told to not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. And that's what God is telling Joshua. Don't let my word depart out of your mouth. Don't forsake my word. All right, but as you meditate on my word, apply it to your life. Allow my word to guide you. Allow yourself to trust my word and to obey my word so that, as he goes on to say, so that you will, in verse 8, make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success doing it God's way. But God provided the land for the children of Israel. Letter A, the provision of the land. And then if you look at verses 3 and 4 of Joshua, God says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, when you think about just the magnitude of land, and I should have brought a map in here, but you think about, if you can picture, maybe in some of your Bibles there is a map in the back. And if you look at that map, and on the map, if you see the river Euphrates, and you start from Euphrates and go all the way west toward the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. If you're looking at a map that shows Israel, and you can see the Euphrates River and you see the Mediterranean Sea, you just see how wide the land is that God promised them. And really from top to bottom, what God promised the nation of Israel is a much larger piece of land than what they currently occupy. What they currently occupy is a much, much, much smaller scale of land that God promised them. And one day they will get all the land that God promised them, because God never falters on a promise. And he promised Abraham, everywhere thy foot steps, I'm giving you this land. He tells Joshua the same thing, because, I mean, God's promised them this land, and they're going to get it. Now, they give the rough estimate here the land that God promised the nation of Israel, that God even told Joshua, 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles. In Genesis chapter 13, look at your notes there. Genesis chapter 13, look at 15 through 17. God provided a place for the nation of Israel. And even though it's been war for a long time, even though they're considered a state, yet they're still fighting to retain just the little amount that they have. Yet there's coming a day where God's going to give them all the land that he promised them. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Forever. I mean, just right there, God promising Abraham forever. When does forever end? Never, right? God says forever it will be yours. But you look at Israel right now and you wonder, but they don't have all that land. But again, they will receive all that land in the end. They will. Go to the book of Revelation and God describes all of that. What's going to happen in the end for Israel. Verse 16, God says, "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Again, God provides land for his people. Now, wouldn't you expect the children of Israel to be eager to take all the land God had given them? Unfortunately, they only claimed 10% of the land God had promised them. That's what they're occupying right now, is 10% of what God truly has promised them. But before we shake our heads and wonder, isn't that typical, though, of the Christian life? The typical average Christian only occupies 10% of the life that God wants to bless them with. Only what God wants to bless them with, and yet only 10%, a very small fraction, we could say, of what God has promised. Now, many of us have never claimed all of the promises God has for us. We know what they are, but we don't exercise the faith that we have to claim them. We don't act on the fact that God is standing ready to do incredible things in our lives if we will simply claim his promises. And how true that is. If we truly want to see God do more in our life, if we want to see God do more in our life, we have to claim the promises. We have to live out the promises that God gives us in his word. We have to act upon our faith and truly allow ourselves to follow God and to follow his plan. Now, I want you to look at verse 5, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. All right? God provided land, but he also was going to provide protection. It says in Joshua 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." That's what God is promising Joshua. There's not a single man in the promised land that's an enemy of God that's going to be able to stand against you. Right? That's what he's saying. They're not going to be able to fight against you and win. All right? Think about our adversary that we face on a daily basis. Think about something you're facing even right now. It might be a difficult family circumstance. It may be a tough work situation. It could be anything. But like Joshua, do we trust that God is stronger than any adversary we might face? And that is the key. And God already knew that Joshua trusted him, and that's why he chose him and called him to be the next leader. Joshua had already proven himself to trust God, to obey God, to follow God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, The Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Joshua, as he's following God into the promised land, and God will give him victory over battles. Jesus Christ gives us victories over battles that we face. And some of the toughest battles, you could even say one of the toughest battles for a child of God, is to really trust God, to really follow God faithfully without knowing what the outcome is going to be, without knowing how is God going to provide, how is God going to turn the situation around. That's one of the toughest battles for God's people on a daily basis, is to really trust what God says and to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, it's not blind faith. It's a faith you can see. You're putting your faith in God's word and in God himself. What was the first battle that Joshua had to lead God's people into? What was that? Jericho. And how were they supposed to fight against Jericho? Walk around the city. What does that mean? I mean, Joshua was a man of war. He was a general. I mean, he fought battles. And yet the first battle in the promised land is to get over themselves. It was God teaching, not just Joshua, because Joshua was already trusting God, following God, but still he had to learn sometimes God wants you to wait on him and to trust him and to follow what he says, even if it doesn't make sense. Very quickly, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Because what God tells Joshua to do against Jericho was, like Brother Jim said, just walk. Just walk around the city walls. Don't try to climb the walls. You can't. They're too high. Don't try to, you know, ram through the walls. You know, don't try to knock the walls down yourselves. They're too thick. Because remember, Rahab's apartment, her house, is part of the city wall. And not only that, but the city wall was so wide that they would, in Jericho, in history, it's noted that they would have chariot races on top of the wall. I mean, you've got, I think it was up to 3 chariots wide that they could run races. I mean, so you just imagine just how thick it is, basically. So it's really impossible for Joshua and all the people to get into Jericho without God doing something. And God simply wanted them to walk around. Walk around once each day for 6 days. On the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. And on the last trip around, have the priests blow the trumpets. And when they did, the walls came tumbling down. They came crashing down. Because God's the one that tore them down. It wasn't, think about it, it wasn't the people walking around the wall that caused the ground to become, you know, softened and the walls to start to, you know, heave and hoe. It wasn't the trumpets blasting that caused cracks in the walls and finally it coming down. They simply just did what God said. And then God's the one that caused the walls to come down by his power. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to trust God and to follow God. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means don't let there be any doubt. Don't let there be any unbelief. Because here's the simple question we can ask ourselves when we are tempted not to believe God. Who did we put our faith and trust in for salvation? And what did we do to receive the gift of salvation? We did nothing. Nothing to earn it. We didn't fight for it. We simply put our faith and trust in what God said, that we were to trust Jesus Christ, what he did. So again, as God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:57, our note says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's us trusting him, following him, allowing him to work in our life. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, no doubt it makes complete sense to God. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who loves you more than anybody? God does. And he manifested that love at Calvary. So if God loves you more than anybody in this world, and God can do anything for you, I mean, if he gave us the gift of salvation and I am not concerned with my salvation, I'm not worried if I'm going to be told when I get to the pearly gates, oh, your name's not on the list. I know it's on the list. And someone said, well, that's kind of arrogant, because you know what? There is somebody that made the statement, they're not sure if there is a God. I'll find out when I die. You don't want to wait till you die to find out. Because guess what? They're going to find out there is a God, and guess what? It's too late. They will not be allowed into heaven for eternity because they did not put their faith and trust in God while they were on this earth. But again, for us as God's people, we are tested at times, and there are times, again, when you're looking at something. It's not that Joshua had never been to Jericho. He'd already seen Jericho the first time he went in. Now, you read on in Joshua 1, you know Joshua sends two spies into Jericho right before they're going to invade. And those two spies are hidden by Rahab because Rahab fears God and she wants God to protect her and her family. And she's promised that, you know, you put this scarlet thread in the window and everybody in your house will be saved when the walls come down. So Joshua already knows that Jericho is a fortified city. There's no way that you can break through it. There's no way you can climb the walls. He knows that God is the only one that's going to give them victory. And he has to lead the people in following God. I don't know if you've ever had to do something in your life that you felt nervous about. You had butterflies in your stomach, and you weren't scared of doing it. You just were nervous about doing it because you weren't sure how it was going to turn out. You weren't sure if you were making the right decision. And then when it was all said and done, it was like, wow, you know what? That wasn't bad. That actually worked out pretty good. You're going to at times when you try to let go of the reins and let God take control, and you just follow God and do what God says. There are times where, to be honest, where you're a little nervous about it because you're unsure. God knows our frame. He knows that we struggle with unbelief. But if we will be truthful with God, as the Father was to Jesus, and say, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I'm sure that there were people walking around that city wall a little nervous. The Bible doesn't record, but the people inside Jericho knew they were outside. Because Rahab said to those two spies, we've heard about your God and what your God has done to the other cities, to the other gods. And she told those two spies, all the men in this city, their hearts have melted. They're afraid of you and your God. So I can imagine on those 6 days and seventh day, as God's people are walking around, there's people looking at them over the wall. I mean, they're up high on the wall looking down, and it, I guarantee you there are some of God's people that are nervous. They're following, they're doing what they're supposed to do, but there's always nervous people. Not everybody is steadfast and just unshakable in their faith, because there are things that you're like, man, that's crazy. But you know what encouraged them when the walls came down, when they saw what God said was going to happen? Because the first test in a person's life when they come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is to trust that God's the one that does it, that God's the one that's going to guide you in this new life, that God's the one that's going to keep you saved and keep you sealed by the Holy Spirit. But even from that moment on, from that day on, we have those testings of, am I going to trust God? Am I going to follow by faith? God provided land for them. He provided protection, and He will protect you and me as His children. Because what loving earthly father would not protect their children? What loving earthly mother would not protect their children? I mean, I would jump between my children and any danger to protect them. And so would my wife. And I'm sure you would for your loved ones as well. But think about God. Knowing everywhere we're going to go, knowing everything that's going to transpire in our life, and He already has the protection around us. Remember what the devil told God when the devil was trying to tempt God to do bad things in Job's life. And the devil said, you have a hedge of protection around him. Your adversary knows who is a child of God and who is not a child of God. He knows who's protected and who's not protected. But the devil still wants to get into our minds to cause us to think we're not protected, to cause us to think God's not going to bless me, God's not going to help me. Yet God's already said, I will not fail thee, I will not forsake thee. We have to remember that God does provide protection, because He provides it through His presence. God provides His presence in our life. God's most important promise to the Israelites and to you is that He would be with them. He would be with you. There in verse 5, as I was with Moses, God tells Joshua, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua needed to be encouraged that Joshua saw Moses and Moses as he walked with God. Joshua saw God on Mount Sinai through fire. God said nobody was to come up to on Mount Sinai. If they touched the mountain, they would die. But Joshua was allowed. He didn't go all the way up with Moses, but he was there on the mountain. He was the first one to see Moses come down with his face shining so bright. He was the one that saw the glory cloud of God, the Shekinah glory of God, come into the tabernacle and fill it to where nobody could go in there and stand, because God's presence had filled the tabernacle. But yet Joshua still had to be encouraged by God. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. So that guarantee that encouraged Joshua that God would be with him as he went into the promised land. Now God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, will never fail you or forsake you. No spiritual victory is possible without God's presence. Here in, look at Hebrews 13 in your notes. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That is something we should be able to say every day, every moment of our life, everything that we face, that it seems impossible to us, that we're tempted not to trust God, we're tempted not to follow the ways of the Lord. We should always default to this: the Lord is my helper. I will trust him. Again, he says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, if God leads us into a situation, he is powerful enough to bring us through it and to guide us along the way. We're called to serve our God, and God has provided his presence to give us the strength we need, obviously through the Holy Spirit in our life. There are great victories still to be won if we will keep the spirit of Joshua. We serve a great God who will not let us down or fail to provide for us if we trust in him. And that's the key: continuing to trust in God. And honestly, we all have our moments where we do struggle with that, and God knows it. But if we will be honest with God and say, Lord, you know, in that last situation, I didn't really trust you. Though I knew you could, yet, Lord, I allowed myself not to follow you and not to do it your way, and I did it my way, and Lord, I want you to forgive me. You know what? Even if it seemingly worked out the way you did it without God, we should ask God to forgive us. Because do we understand there is a devil who can make things work out for us? Because he is a deceiver. And if he can cause a child of God to think that what they're doing on their own is working out and God's blessing them. In fact, I was talking to somebody on Friday. I'd called somebody. I was talking to them, and they don't go to church. I don't believe he's saved. And yet he said, you know, God's just blessing me. He's blessing my business. Yeah, he doesn't go to church. I know he's not saved. The devil is a deceiver, and if he can have someone deceived in their mind thinking God's blessing them while they're living their life contrary to God, guess where that person is going to head up? They're going to head into hell, thinking God's blessing them when they don't even know who God is. But also, as a child of God, the devil wants to deceive us, to get us, like he got Adam and Eve, to think, well, you know what, I think this way is best. I think I can do it this way, and it'll work out, and I don't need to ask God. I don't need to do it God's way. And if it works out, we're like, see, it worked out. And the devil's okay with that, because the number one thing the devil wants to do is to get us, every one of God's people, not to follow God's ways and not to trust God and not to have faith in God and to think, well, God's blessing what I'm doing, even though it's against his will. And we just keep right on going away from God. See, the devil is a liar and he's a deceiver. And sometimes we don't even realize the blinders that's been pulled over our eyes. So we got to be careful in making sure that we always have faith in God's provision. We have faith in God's calling. If God called me into this relationship, then guess what? He's going to provide. He's going to guide me. He's going to bless me as I follow him, trust him, and as I allow my life to be transformed by the power of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the calling in our life. Thank you, Father, for what you do in our life. And I thank